website of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Welcome to Keys to the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. So, we've gone through Exodus 34, and we've done some of the strange verses that were seen in some of the instructions of Moses. And we can surmise from what we've been talking about that people got it drastically wrong when they're reading the Old Testament. And we know that the Pharisees, who were very learned in Hebrew, got the religion of Judaism completely mixed up if Christ was the Messiah. Now, there's a lot of Jews that are beginning to suspect that Christ was the Messiah and that his teachings did fit in with Moses, and that over the years people have strayed from the actual meaning of Moses and transplanted what he was trying to teach us into a ritualistic, superstitious religious practice, while at the same time they began to excuse covetous practices. I just had a conversation with somebody named Gomez on a group on Facebook this week, and he had asked a few questions, and we'll probably go over some of that. I took a lot of notes when he was coming back with his responses. And, of course, he believes that he was, that he is a Christian, that he is a follower of Christ. And, his original question was, why is there any salvation insecurity when Jesus reassures us all that we cannot be snatched from the Father and Jesus's hand? So he's saying, why are people in doubt of their salvation, that they're saved? Why are they thinking that they can be snatched from that salvation? Well, the problem with his statement, that Jesus reassures us all, he capitalizes all, A-L-L caps, that we cannot be snatched from the Father and Jesus' hand. But it assumes the use of the phrase, us all have been saved, and the same us all are with the Father. But that's not how we tell if we're with the Father or not, if we're following God, if we're following the same God that Moses was following and teaching us how to follow in the Torah. Just because you say that I'm saved, I believe in Jesus, because the image in your mind of Jesus may be a graven image fashioned after your own imagination, and that you're not actually following Jesus. And so we have to look at the biblical text, Paul, James, Peter, that if you're doing certain things that are contrary to the instructions of Jesus, you're not following Jesus. You don't believe in Jesus. You're not keeping his commandments. You don't even really know what his commandments are. Now, in our study of the commandments, the Ten Statements of Moses, we see that a lot of people don't understand those commandments. I just heard somebody talking the other day about the Ten Commandments. Most of them, yeah, don't really have anything to do with us. You know, Sabbath, why do we have to take off the Sabbath? Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt make no covenants with them. That doesn't, you know, how does that apply to everybody? That's some religious group that wants to form some sort of collective faith. And so they say, but, you know, thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. Those are good things, and we can incorporate them. But all 10 of them are on the Supreme Court's building in the United States. I'm hearing that. I have no idea where that's even coming from. Well, somehow or other, that rang in here. This phone is unplugged. Somebody must have put a phone in here somewhere. Somebody got it, though. I think there's something missing in here. Anyway, back to the subject at hand. You know, Moses was teaching a people how to operate as a nation. You know, right away he formed the people in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. They were seemingly organized when they left Egypt. They had to be organized. If you had the numbers that some people say that were leaving Egypt, you know, 600,000, a million, even if it was 60,000 people marching out of Egypt, going down through the desert, you would have to be somewhat organized, or you're going to be, you know, people are going to be falling away. You know, I remember years ago when I, you know, over half a century ago when I climbed down into the Grand Canyon and then marched back up, you know, the next day, there was a Boy Scout troop strung out along the trail. For miles and miles, this Boy Scout troop were spread out, and there were young stragglers way in the back that were possibly going to faint. There was no adults back there with them. They were just left behind. Well, they had to have some way of keeping track of the kids and the people, and the people that were having difficulty in getting about through this arduous journey out into the desert. So they, you know, there were people that, even when we were in the military and we were having forced marches, there were guys who were starting to faint or starting to limp or starting to have difficulty, and we had to sometimes carry their pack, and sometimes two guys went on either side of them and carried them, and you have to be organized to do that. I mean, Joseph and Mary lost Jesus just going to Jerusalem, which was a very short distance. So they were organized from the very beginning. They were organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands in order to establish courts. The idea of organizing in the tens, hundreds, and thousands goes back to even the dates prior to Nimrod. So, yeah, they were organized. And then when they had to deal with the Amaleks, they were organized. And they also were organized in their heave offerings and their wave offerings, which I've added a great deal to those pages. And we will have to just flat out dedicate a whole show just to wave and heave offerings. What are those? Because according to the interpretation, the modern interpretation, even the Pharisaical interpretation to some degree, I think the modern one is even less accurate than what the Pharisees had, and the Pharisees didn't have it right at the time of Christ. That it wasn't about taking a little bit of sheaves of grain and waving it over your head and everybody seeing that. For one thing, everybody couldn't see that because you had a whole nation that spread out everywhere. We're going to see the construction of the tabernacle. If you have 600,000 people and you construct that tabernacle, it's a little tiny little thing in the midst of 600,000 people. When Moses goes to tell people stuff, he doesn't have a megaphone. He doesn't have a radio transmitter to the guy in the back row. How do they communicate? Well, they have this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands that actually is providing an actual purpose of informing all the people. Just the news media is passing down or passing throughout this network. Moses talks to 70, and then they each talk to 10, 20 guys, and then they talk to 10, 20 guys, and eventually you get out there the message to 600,000 guys. And so they had to keep track. And I've told stories when I took sheep out on the desert. And you see all these sheep spread out on the desert, and they're not very far apart. But they're always in sight of one another. And they break up usually in smaller groups. I haven't seen groups of 10, but I see very clear groups of 7 or 8 sheep. And they are together all the time. And they keep an eye on other sheep. And there's one sheep in them that is a leader. And one time when I took the sheep way up on the high desert, up into the sagebrush early in the spring, when the grasses were just coming up on the desert. And of course, the grasses on the desert are far apart, so the sheep would normally be spread out over a wide area, like the cows are spread out over a wide area of the range. But even the cows, when they're up there, there's patterns to how they're standing. There'll be cows facing outward all around a big, big area, and some cows will be more into the middle. And each one, their position as they stand and graze is sending messages to the rest of the herd. And so if one of them sees a coyote or reacts or whatever, that will telegraph to the rest of the herd because they're generally in sight of one another. They go miles across in the desert grazing, and they still know where everybody is at. Occasionally you'll find some loners out there with cows, but loners with sheep don't make it very far. So anyway, I took them way up on the high desert, and all by themselves, they organized themselves shoulder to shoulder to shoulder to shoulder, a whole line of sheep, hundreds of sheep, all across the desert, each one where their shoulder was almost touching the sheep next to them. Each one, almost like a flock of geese, was slightly behind the next one, the next one, the next one. And they were moving across the desert in this pattern of grazing, a single line all the way across the desert. Amazing that they did this. Well, they did it because they were in a strange area. They probably could smell coyotes around. And they knew that there was danger, but they were hungry. So they were going to eat. And so they organized themselves in a meaningful way so that because their strength is not the fact that they're a 1,500-pound cow with horns, their strength is in their numbers, that they will gather together. If a coyote come into the field or a wolf comes into the field, the sheep will all gather together in a bundle. And when I used to run a Mustang horse that we used to ride out there with the sheep, they incorporated him into the herd. And when the, coyotes came around or a mountain lion or a bobcat, and they all sensed that and they moved together, they would move around, and you would see standing up in the middle of this tightly packed herd of sheep with all the bigger sheep facing outward all the way around in all directions, there would be standing this black Mustang horse, and he would just stand there and accept the position. But we didn't lose many sheep to coyotes when that Mustang was out there, because they knew how to gather together, to organize themselves. And this was essential for the Israelites. So they had organized themselves so that they could travel over long distances, over terrain that they were unfamiliar with. They organized themselves so that they could do battle. They organized themselves so that they could have a system of courts and appeals courts all the way up to the cities of refuge. And they organized themselves in a social network of charity to take care of the needy of society, the widows, the orphans, the families or individuals that were having an extra hard time, that you had to do something to take care of them, because they left with everybody. They didn't just leave with the strong guys. And that's another conversation I had with somebody, kind of secondhand conversation. I was in the room when the phone was being answered, and I could hear the conversation. People talking about getting out of the system, getting out of Egypt, getting out of the bondage, getting out of Babylon. Those are terms that we see throughout the Bible of, you know, come out of her, my people, lest she be partakers of the sin. Well, there's a very specific way in which Moses brought the people out of the bondage of Egypt. If he had come in there and he said, let my people go to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh said, okay, you all your guys can just leave. They weren't ready to leave. They would be like taking a black-faced farm flock sheep out on the desert. Well, I did that when I was a young man. We bought a number of black-faced sheep and some model sheep, which is half black-faced and half white-faced sheep. White-faced sheep, not always, but a lot of the white-faced sheep are range-type sheep. They're used to open ranges, no fences. But the farm flocks, like the Suffolks and the Hamps, they're kept in a fenced area all the time. So they're let out in a pasture, and they don't get too far from each other because there's woven wire fences around them. But that doesn't work on the range. They have to stay together so that they can protect one another if there is danger comes into where they're at. And so the farm flocks have lost their natural instinct of organizing themselves. They don't know how to do it. They could easily be scattered. If dogs got in, they might try to gather together in a group, but they're easily frightened to run out in a circle away from the group and try to outrun the coyote. Well, coyote loves that because he's going to outrun that sheep, and because running is what he does, that and killing. So the Israelites had to learn how to come together, how to work together. So they had to pay their tally of bricks in hard times and without any government assistance from the Pharaoh. They had to learn that because they weren't going to be ready for the desert. They weren't going to be ready for the wilderness. They weren't going to be ready for the Amaleks. They weren't going to be ready for all the difficulties that they would have to face as free men under God until they learned how to come together and actually care about one another enough to stay and take care of one another in time of need. People want to find a commune somewhere, want to get together with some people and buy land, and, you know, and then we'll all work hard and farm on the land. If you don't know how to come together, that's not going to work. And so Moses is setting up a system which forces the people by the nature of the system to come together when there's hard times, when there's famine, when there's enemy afoot, when there's predators. You know, like This is what David was learning when he was a shepherd, how to kill a lion, how to kill a bear with his sling. He was getting accurate at it. I know a boy who used to, he was a redheaded boy, and he'd get into trouble a lot with his dad, and his dad lived way out in the country, and he'd send the boy down the road, cool off, and the boy would have to go down to the end of the gravel road, walk all the way back home again to cool off because he was causing such trouble. And he'd pick up rocks and he would throw them at the fence post as he was walking by. Kept throwing them at the fence post. He got pretty accurate hitting that fence post with them rocks. Every time he was walking by another fence post, throw a rock and hit it, twang that fence post. Well, he became a pitcher for a baseball team eventually because he had developed quite an arm as being the redheaded boy that he was. But that's, you have to learn by doing, and the Israelites didn't know how to be free people. And unfortunately today, Americans don't know how to be free people. They've been too long in the fence field. They don't know how to take care of one another without some government assistance. They can't even educate their children. They can't even take care of their parents without going to the government trough and saying, help me out. I can't do this on my own. I need the government to force my neighbor to contribute to my welfare. And so anyway, when we went over 34, we saw a lot of this. But we're going to go into 35 and get a little bit better picture of this. But there's a lot of strong delusions out there where people think they're saved because they had a thought that they said a magic phrase. Well, that's not going to save you tomorrow. Now, God's salvation is real, but you have to understand what God was really talking about when he talked to us through men like Moses and all the prophets and Jesus Christ and Paul. I mean, just to know that covetousness is idolatry. Then when you desire the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other, although they may call themselves benefactors, you're going absolutely directly in contradiction to Jesus Christ, and certainly in contradiction to Moses. Because if you just needed somebody who exercises authority and forces the contributions of the people to provide you with your daily bread, your leeks and onions, and your government welfare, you're back in the bondage of Egypt again. You need to have another way of operating, and that way is the way of Christ. So, getting into Exodus 35, we're gonna get into some of the building of the tabernacle, and as we go through 36, 37, 38, a lot of that, there's a lot of details. And so we're going to skip a little bit as we go through. But I'm going to touch on a number of the symbols that we find in the construction of the temple that are the same symbols that we also find in the construction of the wardrobe of the priests. But like I said, what is the role of the priests? What are the purpose of the priests? What are the things that we see as rituals, what are they actually doing? Is it all about pomp or is it about a purpose? Well, of course, it's about a purpose that we're supposed to be learning how to be a free people. And so if we can learn what Moses was teaching, it will help us understand what Jesus and the apostles were trying to teach us. And we can actually start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But we'll do that when we come back.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. you will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So let's get right into 35 and see if we can't make sense out of some of this to figure out what Moses was trying to tell the people. Why build this tabernacle? Why all these altars? Why are we burning up all these sheep? Like, I always thought it was strange that somehow or other a five-king army can march through and take Sodom and Gomorrah and all the city-states, takes hundreds, maybe thousands of people captive, takes all their gold, takes all their treasures, starts moving across the desert, and in one night, Abraham, with 900 people in his own group, plus the other people round about him that he had been teaching them how to build altars of clay and stone, they were able to muster an army overnight with no seeming king involved that defeated this other army immediately. How are they able to do that? Because they all burned up sheep together on piles of dead stone? Or was there something else going on? Well, of course, those of you who have been following along know that it didn't have anything to do with dead piles of stone. Didn't have anything to do with burning up sheep. It didn't have anything to do with red heifers that you burn up outside the camp and you just sprinkle the ashes and all that stuff. All that is symbols. It's symbols written down in a very unique language. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you should be able to figure out what they're talking about. But if you have the spirit of deception, the spirit of vanity, which is hand in hand with the spirit of deception, you're not going to get it. But we're going to lead you right up to the stream. It will be up to you to drink. So this Exodus 35, it says, commanded what, as my heading here. So, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. Now, that word congregation, it's a very commonly used word. It shows up over 100 and Well, actually, it probably shows up over 150 times. It's ayin delet hay is the basic root word, although it appears in lots of different ways. But it actually means a witness. It comes from a word that means a witness. So the congregations are in themselves a witness. And the aeon has to do with this divine providence, this eye, this fountain, the five states of kindness or the five states of severity. It's kind of the milk and meat of the behavior of the people based on what is in them, based on the character that's in them. Delet has to do with selflessness and charity. And the hay is an expression of thought, speech, and action. So you can't just, you know, we'll pray for you because, you know, your husband died and, you know, you don't have any income anymore. You've got five kids. So we'll pray for you. No, it has to be charity, not only in speech, but in action. You have to put some thought into how are you going to help this widow or these orphans and take care of them. And you do that through this congregation, this gathering. And if you do it, you become a witness to the Spirit of God that should be dwelling in you. So this is what Moses is talking to the congregation, the Edah, of the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel are those people who are contending with God, listening to God, reacting to God in their hearts, to the Spirit of God in their hearts. There might be a lot of people out there that they count as a part of the nation, but they're not necessarily the children of Israel. Because it's not a bloodline, it's the people willing to walk in faith and contend with God. There were a lot of people out there in the desert, as we saw with the 3,000, and the Levites were barring them from the camp. They barred them from the camp. If you don't consecrate yourself, dedicate yourself to the way that Moses is teaching us, if you're going to still want to go back to golden calves and central banks and reserve funds and all that kind of stuff to bind yourselves together, you can go do that, but you can't come into the camp. You have to openly consecrate yourself to the ways of Moses. And 3,000 didn't do that. So they're out. So they went down the wadi or out on the desert. They went somewhere else. And they probably had plans to go somewhere else anyway. So they were not accepted. But a lot of those guys who would not go with those 3,000, which would be a little scary, they lied. They said they were consecrating themselves to the Lord and the ways of the Lord, but they didn't really. They're bearing false witness, but they had to make the witness. And then later on, we find that they're making the false witness and something has to happen to them. And, you know, they end up falling away. We see later on where, you know, there are thousands of people that are excluded along the way because they're not really dedicated. They said they were. You know, like a lot of people tell me, I believe in Jesus, but they're not doing what Jesus said. So, yeah, they call themselves Christians, but they're not really Christians. They're just saying they are. Now, some of them are under a strong delusion. Some of them don't know that they're not Christians, and Jesus talks about that. Many would say, Lord, Lord, but I don't know them. Get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. So when he says, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity, that's how we can tell by what they do. And of course, that's what James and Paul and Peter and all of them are saying. Not what you say. You say, we are all saved and we have our salvation guaranteed. But no, that's just what you say. But Jesus says, not what you say, but what you do. You have to do the will of the Father. And so if we understand what Moses is telling us to do, we will have a better understanding, at least in our minds, of what the will of the Father is. Obviously, he doesn't want you murdering. Obviously, he doesn't want you to be stealing from one another. He doesn't want you to covet one another's goods. And certainly not through men who exercise authority one over the other. That should just be a no-brainer that I don't even have to explain. If you desire benefits from men who exercise authority, who take away from your neighbor or your neighbor's children so that you can have stuff for free, you're probably not a Christian. So anyway, he's speaking to this congregation of the children of Israel together. Well, of course, there's too many. The back row's not hearing him. Of course, this is where the network comes in. You know, you may watch CNN, or you may watch Fox, or you may watch NBC, you know, and you get your, maybe you get your news from QAnon. Who knows where you get it from? But if you get it through a network of people that are dependent upon one another through charity alone, you're going to have a different source of news. You're going to find out who you can trust and who you can't, and you're going to be able to look them in the eyes and say, what did Moses say? Blessed are the cheesemakers? No. They have to learn who, you know, is going to hear the message and pass it on to the next guy, because that's the only way to communicate through this network. The same as those sheep out there in the desert. They know this one moves. Yeah, I saw the cattle were out on a big wide area, and there was a coyote that came into the field. And I was a long ways away from the calves, and there were calves in the field, small calves in the field. And one cow got excited all of a sudden and frightened, and it went running to its calf, looking for its calf, mooing frantically, and I could see it running across the desert. Now, all the other cows were up. Some of the other cows, they stood up, you know, they lifted their heads up, and they looked at this cow running across, and then they went back to eating. And I thought, well, that's interesting. That cow is definitely making a stress noise, a frightened noise, running to her calf, like her calf is in dire need of aid. And all the other cows look and they pay no attention. They don't do anything about it. Why is that? why did they? Because they knew that cow better than I did. Some cows will moo for their calves, and they'll make their calf come to them. They start this day one when the calf is born. The others are more nervous and skittish, and they'll all of a sudden they'll look around for their calf and they'll run to their calf. Different parenting skills there. they're making the calf come to them, or they're running to the calf. The mothers who make the calf come to them are the better mothers. The ones who run to the calf, they're not so good. And everybody knows who they are, and at least in the herd. If you're a good herdsman, you'll know which ones they are. So anyway, this kind of psychology is going on all the time in this tens, hundreds, and thousands. People are learning, this guy never gets the story straight. I'm not even going to ask him, what did Moses say? Because I can't rely on him. Because he ends up making all these grandiose ideas, and he's fear-mongering and all this stuff. We're doing it on a national media level. We can see it very clearly in the last few years with the media has, you know, been the greatest representation of misinformation has come through the major medias. We know that. It's just a matter of fact, although a lot of people still aren't admitting it. But the reality is that, you know, you need to develop a different source of information. You need to know who you can rely on and who you can't rely on. And you can't find that out with wishful thinking, like following Q, you know, the gospel of Q. there are such a thing as the Q gospels. It has nothing to do with QAnon. But the reality is that these people are presenting ideas that we would like to be true, and people are accepting them. The truth is the truth. It's not what you like to be true. So these words are passed down to the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which create a bonds in the society. And also from both directions, the people down there receiving the information and the people bringing the information to the people. This is very important so that you begin to know who you can trust and who you can't trust. Then also when there's hard times, when somebody, you know, if somebody was sick one day traveling with the Israelites, does everybody in Israel have to wait for that person to catch up? Or do we just, you know, leave the stragglers behind like that Boy Scout troop, you know, who didn't even know how many guys were still down the trail or where they were. They had no adults following them. You had to be organized. You'll need that if you're going to leave Babylon. You're going to need that network, and you're going to have to build that network over a period of time. And right now, a lot of the people that are in our network are scattered out, so many of their gatherings are by phone calls. But who shows up regularly? Who attends those calls regularly? Who stays on point? Who doesn't go wandering off into this guru theory or that guru theory? Because they've actually taken the time to find out what is true and to have that conversation with others. So verse 2, 6 days shall thy work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. That will be to you this holy day, this Sabbath day, this rest, if you do the work for the 6 days. Whosoever doeth the work therein shall be put to death. So is he really all of a sudden slipping this in? Now he's going to say all the stuff you have to do, and then he's just talking about the Sabbath. He's not talking about the covenants. He's not talking about, you know, murder. He's not talking about covetousness. He's mentioning the Sabbath because he's telling the congregation what they should do. And that's part of the work. If you're not doing what you should be doing, then you're not working the 6 days. If you're not working the 6 days, you will not get the rest. You will not receive the rest of the Lord because you didn't do what the Lord said. This is what Jesus said. Not those who say they're going to do, but those who do. Not the, you know, the two brothers. One said he was going to do what the Father said, but he didn't. And the other one who said he wasn't going to do what the Father said, but then repented and said, well, I'm going to go do it. I shouldn't have been such a hothead, and I go do it. So which one is the son? The one who said or the one who did? Now you know who the real Christians are. The ones who are actually doing what Jesus said and are not doing what Jesus said not to do. Same with Moses. And put to death on our page at Preparing You, if you go, there's a whole article on put to death, and we will be constantly adding to that article, put to death, so that you can understand and see that it doesn't mean kill. That's not the purpose of the statement put to death. It's the same purpose of that statement as the purpose of those 3,000 who would not dedicate themselves to the way of Moses, which is the way of the Lord, were out. They're not going to be let into the gates of the camp. They were barred from entry. They could go do their own thing. They got the rest of the world to go to and do their own thing. But no, they're not going to be let into the camp. So, I will be constantly adding to that page on put to death, and we have several sections already. Put to death by whom? Put to death by the fact that they've rejected God. You don't have... Did the Israelites have to kill the Egyptians? No. The Egyptians killed themselves because they were blinded to the truth that they shouldn't kill the Israelites or rob the Israelites, that they were set free by their own words, and then they reneged on that, and they were going to attack them, and they killed themselves. The Israelites didn't have to kill them. They didn't have to put the Egyptians to death. The Egyptians were going to put them to death, but they didn't have to put the Egyptians to death. So nowhere in here is God saying, he's not turning his Israelites that are learning to live by faith, hope, and charity, he's not turning them into murderers, killing people. And we'll see that also when we study stoning. Surely die by what cause is another section. Capital punishment and the Abimelech, depths of death, blood for blood, Levite smite. So we have all these different sections that are dealing with different places in the Bible and explaining that God was not creating a nation of people putting people to death. They were actually operating much like the early Christians. So anyway, verse 3, and ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. Okay, kindle no fire. Does it really have to do with the fact that you can't, you know, like if you're in Minnesota, you can't even turn on your heat? Well, actually, talking to some people that are familiar with a lot of the Jewish traditions, yeah, they have ways to work around that. But that, just like with the milk and meat thing, they've created the ritual, but they don't even understand what it means to kindle a fire. And what they're talking about in kindling a fire in your habitations. What's the Hebrew word there for habitations? What does Sabbath mean? Upon the Sabbath day. And what is the kindling of the fire actually mean? Just like with the meat and the milk. You know, boiling a kid in its mother's milk has nothing to do with a kid goat. Has nothing to do with the milk of its mother. And it has nothing to do with boiling. We have a page on milk and meat. We've done one show on it, but I've expanded that page drastically in the last couple of weeks to take you through step by step, word by word, letter by letter sometimes, so that you understand that Moses is not just slipping in a food law. And I actually found other scholars that are kind of on the right track, but we've taken it even a step farther, so you can see it not through such a glass looking dimly. But of course, ultimately, you need to have the Holy Spirit and be willing to receive the Holy Spirit in order to have the eyes to see what we're saying. But we've given you lots of evidence. So it really doesn't have anything to do with starting a fire in your habitation. It has to do with virtually strange fire, which we will look at it another time. So verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. So now we're talking about this construction, willing to build this tabernacle, and they're going to need building materials, and people who are willing bring it. And they talk about blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hairs and ram skins dyed red and badger skins. And we've talked about badger skins. It's not badger skins, it's actually beaded work. that is put together, and there we give you lots of examples of that. I think I have an actual article on it now, but over there in the side panel, we give you links to other people, archaeologists, that say they used to make sandals out of this beaded work, and everything. It has nothing to do with badger skins. And the only point that I put out, I mean, if you go through life and you never know that badger skins is actually beaded work that is covering the outside of the tabernacle, because this is a mobile structure, but it's like, you know, the scales of an armadillo protecting the work. And then why ram's hides dyed red, why this idea of blue thread. Well, there's actually the same word that you see translated blue. You know, it appears, the word blue appears about 50 times in the Bible. And in the Hebrew, it's tekeleth, which is actually begins with a tav and ends with a tav. It's tav, kuf, lamad, tav. And it's said to mean blue or a brilliant red or a deep purple. Although they have another word for purple. Some think it's from the word shekeleth, which can mean anukcha, which I think is some sort of a color. I'm not even familiar with that, but it's an ingredient that is actually used in incense as well. But it can produce this color blue. But the same exact word can also be translated lion or fierce lion. But it's actually similar to another word, which is from the word kala, meaning accomplish. So even when they talk about blue threads and purple threads and these different color threads, there's symbolism in the words. Now, he is actually explaining to the people how to construct the tabernacle, how to weave the garments for the priests. But just as our article on breeches shows that, yeah, the people are supposed to sew their underwear, has nothing to do with underwear. There's a symbol. Now, they might have actually sewed some of them, but the real purpose is sowing permission to be their ministers, because this is a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Android device and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So in this look at these symbols, I mean, you can get into this deeper and deeper and deeper, and that's what we've done with some of the things like the goat seething in its mother's milk, is that we, you know, I did one show on that, but then as I was going over the material, I could see that we could take this even deeper and deeper, and then I found other scholars that were seeing that, and this is one of the things that you need to learn to do. The same as, you know, Facebook always tells you, lacks context. You know, it doesn't, you know, when they try to censor you. But the reality, you need to censor yourself and censor what comes into your mind, what you think is true, and not accept what you think is true because that's what you want to hear. You want to actually know the truth. So that when you're looking at this material, you can say, well, you know, you'd be constantly reverting to the Holy Spirit saying, is this true? Is this accurate? Is this the truth? And you have to be willing to admit that you haven't got it yet and wait upon the Lord and quiet your mind and stop going through life wishfully thinking that what you already believe to be true is true. You should be questioning, not doubting, but questioning. You're not doubting the truth. You're doubting your ability to see the truth. And we see stories over and over and again in the Bible about men who think they know what they're supposed to do, but they want to keep going back to God and saying, well, what about this? What about that? That's being Israel. That is contending with the truth because it's an never-ending quest for the truth, because you're never going to see the whole truth. You just don't have the capacity for it. So, okay, there's symbols and all these things that are part of the construction material, but they do want you to actually build, or they did want Israel to actually build this tabernacle. and the ark and all the instruments in it, but they're all symbolic of spiritual realities. If you don't eventually get around to the spiritual reality, you've got nowhere. You've just got rituals and ceremonies, but they're meaningless. They're superstition. They're virtually witchcraft. So anyway, we see in verse 10 where it talks about every wise-hearted amongst you shall come and make. Well, the wise-hearted are those that perceive things correctly, that they are seeing it with a certain amount of accuracy. And of course, that's what you're doing when you're getting your news through the tens, hundreds, and thousands, is you're finding out, is my minister one of those cows that run across the desert mooing and screaming and nobody pays attention to, because he's always worried about this happening or that happening, or maybe he's, you know, I think that the whole QAnon thing, although some of the things that come down through that network may be accurate. There may be elements of truth into it. But what I see it most often doing is placating the people, saying, oh, yeah, these guys are going to solve the problem. You don't have to do anything because they're in control and they know what's really happening. And, the power behind Trump and all these things are going to work out and it's all going to be a great day. No, you individually have to get better at being righteous. You individually have to discover the Holy Spirit and the truth that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you. It's not an exercise in the tree of knowledge. It's an exercise in the tree of life. And that means that you're going to have to not depend upon QAnon and all the people supposedly behind the scenes that are going to fix everything at the last minute. You have to become a part of the solution. So the wise-hearted, the people who are seeing that, and you'll find out who they are, that are seeing the truth, that are accurate and are saying, hey, that's not the way to go. And you go, well, you know, maybe I should look at what he has to say, because he's been right so many times before. Or maybe I should listen to this guy. And that's what Israel was doing, was it was constantly in a state of reorganizing itself as to who was right, who was accurate, who was reliable, who could you count on. I've talked about babysitter cows. There are certain cows that will be left back with the calves, because the calves aren't going to be wandering way out on the desert. Again, you're in a farm flock of cows. You know, they're all in this pasture, and the pasture is fenced off. But out on the range, the calves can't follow their mom all day long while their mom is out there gathering in 50 pounds of desert grasses. So the calf will lay back and wait for its mom's return. Well, they bed them down. At first, they bed them down separately in a bush, but eventually they bed them all down together. And somebody stays back with them. And they eat the grass nearby where those calves are. And the other cows go out farther ranging to get grasses farther out. And that, because that's, you have to be spread out. That's, you know, that was one of the things that I saw early on in my study of Exodus. Knowing sheep, no, they have flocks of cattle and sheep. They're not walking in a straight line all the way across. When they went down the wadi, they probably did that. But once they got out to the other parts in the foothills and the deserts and everything, they're grazing their flocks all over the place. Because if they stay in one place, they're out of food within hours. So they're spread out. Thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people are spread out all over the desert. But yet they're a nation. Of course, eventually when they get into what we call the promised land, which is the promised land is the land of the faithful. It's not a geographical location. But when they get to what we call Israel and the promised land, they're still spread out. they can't see the temple from where they're at. And when they started building a stone temple, that was departing from the way. So the finding out who the wise men are, finding out who the charitable men are, finding out who the brave men are, who you can count on and who you can't count on, this is an ongoing process of this nation. And Moses is going to set up ways in which they do that. And he sets up this tabernacle that moves around, little tiny tabernacle, moves around, and it symbolizes everything that should be going on in every single community. And the structure, just like the altars of unhewn stone, listening to Jordan Peterson, nobody on his round table figured out what it meant to be unhewn stone. They got real close at times, but they never really got it. And so, of course, they never really got what a burnt offering is either. They actually believed, and several of them said so, that there was no social safety net in those days, so they had to have slavery. That's actually what their conclusion was. Slavery is what they had in Egypt. Corby's system of statutory bondage. That was the bondage of Egypt. They were all slaves through that Corby in Egypt. Because Egypt was their social safety net. If there wasn't enough food, there was a welfare system that had grain at the temple that could hand out grain to people that were starving and hungry. And they had priests to manage that system. That's what the priests were there for. Even when you go up to the Teutons, they had priests that help manage the welfare system of the Teutons. But everybody knew what was going on, and some of that, when we get into heave offerings and wave offerings, has to be done publicly so that you know where the offering is going. Your individual offering is between you and your individual minister. His individual offering to the minister that he picks, that's between him and that minister. But the wave offering and heave offering had to be done publicly. Why? To prevent what you have going on in your governments all over the world today, which we call bribery and corruption. So they had to do it openly so you knew they weren't bribing people with the wave offering, which is just the redistribution of the heave offering. I can't find hardly any scholar that sees that. When I read it, I go like, heave offering, that's the offering that is passed up through the network. Wave offering, that's the offering that goes to and fro, that is totally at the discretion of the high priest and his family. And why do I say the high priest and his family? Because the high priest is maybe 80 years old, and he has sons who are maybe 60 years old, and they may have sons that are 40 years old, and they may have sons that are 20 years old. So that's a big family, okay? The heave offering goes up to them, and it's for their family according to the modern interpretation. But really, it's for the people. It's coming from hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. It's passing this up through this network. What are they going to do with that? Live in the lap of luxury? They shouldn't live any higher than the average guy in Israel. They don't need any more money than that. They're waving it. They're passing it to and fro to the Levites. There's more need over here, so we're going to send more over here. There's more need over here, so we're going to send more over here. That's the wave and heave offerings. They're waving the heave offering out to the people. And it has to be done publicly so that you know that he's not bribing the guys that are going to keep putting him back into office. You know, I see these corrupt guys in governments all over the world, United States, no exception. We know they went in paupers. They didn't have much money. And they're millionaires today, worth $10 million, $20 million, $30 million. How'd they get to be so wealthy? Bribery and corruption. And you make little laws that they have to, campaigns, contributions have to be. And we know, just recently uncovered, that the people are sending small donations, 10, 20, 50 bucks, using somebody else's name, so that somebody who sends like 100 bucks a year, maybe three or four times a year, they send 10 bucks to a candidate or to the Democratic Party. When they actually look at the names, they're finding out that that individual, according to the records, sent hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, they said, we don't have hundreds. We never did that. But it's done in their name. That's graft and corruption. It's supposed to be done so everybody can see it, but nobody's looking, because your media is not formed according to the mountains of Samaria that you should have, which you would have if you were organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. So it's interesting that the guy who kind of uncovered this and has made a public display of it, who recently was kicked out of his original organization, is now starting a new one, is now enlisting the help of citizen journalists, he calls them, all over the country to go and investigate in their local communities this graft and corruption. Of course, now, if you were in the tens, hundreds, and thousands already, you would have that network already in existence. But you don't. So he's taking you in a step in the right direction. But if you were really doing what Christ and Moses said, you would already be there. You would already be a free people in the world, but not of the world. But because you're of the world, you're back in the bondage of Egypt. So anyway, as we go down to this, they also mention these, these different offerings, the altars of burnt offerings that we see in verse 16. And I have a whole article so you can find out what the burnt offerings was. 264 times it mentions burnt offering in the Bible. That's a lot of times. And sometimes they translate it burnt sacrifice, because an offering is a sacrifice. But this, it never mentions burnt charity. But that's what it is. It's burnt charity. It's, it actually, the word that they translate into burnt offering, it's defined as whole burnt offering or ascent, stairway, steps. So how is a burnt offering also mean ascent, stairway, and steps? Remember that the Levites weren't supposed to go up by steps, but yet they're talking about the burnt offerings are actually steps. So the offering goes up, but not the Levite. He doesn't go up because he's an unhewn stone. He doesn't exercise authority one over the other. But what he does is he receives something from the people as a free will offering. He takes a portion of that and gives it to the minister above him. But it's a minister of service, not a minister of power. That minister has no power to force him to give that up to him. He chooses to give that up to him. And then now when he gives it to him, he has total choice of what to do with it. And he gets it from nine other ministers who he serves. And so then he will take 10% of that, basically 10%, a portion of the tenth that he received from everybody, and he passes up what he doesn't need to the next minister. And they do this until they get up to the high priest, and the high priest turns around and waves it, gives it back to the ministers he thinks needs it the most, because maybe in this area there. So this is a redistribution of wealth through the empowerment of individuals, through charity. That's a completely different thing than what you're doing in Australia and in America and Canada and Venezuela and the Congo and London. You give men the power to take from your neighbor so that you can have free stuff. Don't you see that that is direct opposition to God and the ways of God, and has brought you back into the bondage of Egypt, where you have become merchandise, where you have become human resources, and you have cursed your children with debt. Right now, I saw a commercial saying that you don't want to be the mega people that are trying to destroy America and take jobs away from the people because they want fiscal responsibility in the budget. They don't want to approve raising the debt ceiling unless they get concessions of less spending in certain areas, and they say in the areas of energy. Most of the grants that are coming out and the money that is coming out, this whole energy thing is a boondoggle of pork barrel corruption. It is making millionaires of people that are not saving you one bit of energy whatsoever. It's a big payoff. It's a big redistribution of wealth to the wealthy. That's what's going on, with making you think, oh yeah, we're helping out the little guy. No, the corruption is so rampant. You know, and I know people right in government who are responsible for millions of dollars in budget money. They can see that this corruption, you know, statewide, nationwide, is unbelievable. It's the, well, during the whole COVID escapade, that was the greatest redistribution of wealth in the history of the United States took place. And it wasn't for the poor. They gave them a lot of money, yeah, but a lot more disappeared into that, the bank accounts of all people who are already millionaires and billionaires. And your media is not telling you the truth. But then, of course, your media is not based on the tens, hundreds, and thousands in the way of Moses. Your media is based on your imagination and what they can flash on the screen in front of you. So in verse 21, we see his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering, terumah is the word that we see there, made willing. Even the word made willing is from that same word. It's the contribution. It's the charitable contribution, the offering that is made. Now, there were contributions in Egypt. That was called your tally of bricks. You make contributions. We did a show recently on April 15th, and I mentioned that. That's your contribution was being made at that time. But it wasn't a free will. It wasn't your willing contribution. It was a compelled contribution. And that's the difference between a free government and a not-so-free government. A free government, your contribution is willing. Now, in order to do that, there has to be immediate repercussions in a real way with the people who give and the people who don't give. And what you give is, and what you receive back is the communion of your community. You give to your minister, he gives to his minister. Now, there is no central bank, because say I gave 10% to my minister. I gave it up to my minister. See, if you're the high priest, who do you give to? Well, you give back to the people with the wave offering. That's the way that works. So that's the full cycle. It's because the high priest doesn't have a priest to give up to. He just keeps everything. You know, like the joke I did of the rabbi, the minister, and the priest. How do they decide what goes to God? It all goes to God, and the best way to give to God is to give to your neighbor who's in need in a way that strengthens him. And this is a different system than what you've been taught and brought up with. It's different than what most people think when they read the Bible. But this system of willing offerings to the house of the Lord is the social safety net of the congregations of Israel. And it is the way in which they redistribute wealth. So that if I give to my minister, and then I end up having a greater need than my congregation can provide for my congregation, I can call up to my minister and say, we have a greater need down here. We had two houses burned down, and we had, you know, a flood, and we had all this other problems. And he can not only send back that tithing that I sent him to help with us, he can call on the other ministers and say, you know, Steve, Joe, Greg, whatever, they've got some extra problems here. And somebody else say, oh, well, we've actually had a kind of a windfall. We had a really good crop, and so we can help out with that. And they have a way of doing that, of moving the blood of their society around through charity. See, if you create the cities of blood, which we have an article on, you should read that. If you create the cities of blood, you will circulate money around to the needy, you know, food stamps, welfare, all this stuff. But you will be operating by men who exercise authority. You do not have unhewn stones in your altar. You have a Federal Reserve, but it's, you don't have the wealth. You don't own the gold anymore. And you don't even have the gold anymore. But it's a different system. So you can get caught up with the candlesticks mentioned in verse 4, or the table and the staves mentioned in verse 13, or the ark and the staves thereof and the mercy seat, and you get all caught up with that, but then you miss the altar of burnt offerings and the purpose of those burnt offerings. You're worried about it being made out of brass or being made out of gold and all these other things. Those are symbols telling you about a way, the way of Moses, the way of the Lord, the way of God, the way of Yahweh, the way of Jesus. And it's a way of charity. It's a way of you laying down part of your power of choice to you, giving that choice to your neighbor so that he can make a choice. I give to my minister so that he can make a choice with it. Eventually, the high priest gives back to the people so that they can make choices with what they give them. But they're keeping in mind the morality of God and not kindling some kind of strange fire in your system where you're forcing an offering. Oh, I'm giving you a hint now. When we get to strange fire, what does strange fire mean? Well, we'll cover that in a show all by itself, because you're going to have to go deeper and deeper into that. So we see this, the same symbolism that we saw in the building of the tabernacle, which was a central national symbol. It's the meaning of it that is important. And the same word, you know, when the garments are constructed, the same word that means garment, beged, is also the word for treachery and deceit. See, your government in the United States and Canada and all that stuff, you know, and boy, I listen to Jordan Peterson sometimes talking about Trudeau. He thinks that guy is treachery and deceit. And he's right. The garments of that guy are treachery and deceit. But the problem isn't that guy. It isn't Trudeau that is the problem. He is the evidence of the problem. The problem is that Canada is not organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands in a system based on faith, hope, and charity and free will offerings. Canada is organized as a common purse that runs towards evil, runs towards death, that is a snare and a trap, and weakens the people, degenerates the people, because they become accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others. You're going to end up with it. We'll be back to Keys of the Kingdom. Thank you.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
So welcome back. So in finishing up with this chapter 35, we see down there, at least in verse 22, that we're willing-hearted, and every man that offered an offering unto the Lord. God didn't need any of this stuff. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your gold. He doesn't need your sheep. He doesn't need to smell your sheep burning over a roasting fire. He doesn't need that. There is an actual purpose to this. It's not a mindless ritual. It is the tabernacle. Is talking about entering the tabernacle. They're talking about entering a tent. And they talk about burning sweet incense and the incense altar, etc. What is incense? What is this incense and altar? And I'll mention this a number of times, but in studies, I came across the fact that one of the titles of Augustus Caesar was Son of God. He was called the Son of God. And every year, the heads of families had to go to the temple and have it recorded by what we would call scribes. I mean, the book of Numbers has to do with accounting. So there was an accounting going on in, you know, like the single half denarii that every family, head of every family, was to pay into the temple every year. One simple half denarii was to be given. And that was your ante up. That was the only compelled tax. And it was to say, I'm in. You know, like a pot of poker. I'm in. I'm with you guys. This is my dedication amount. It's a little tiny amount. And anybody could pay it for you if you didn't have it. But it was given into the system. And just like the first fruits, the first fruit of a particular, young heifer, young ewe lamb has its firstborn. The firstborn is supposed to be given to God. Well, God doesn't need it. So what is it? What is it? Have you got 600,000 people out there? What is God doing with all those firstborn animals? I mean, if there's 600,000 people out there, there could be 600,000 sheep out there, or sheep or cattle. So what do you do with 100,000? What is he going to do with all these tens of thousands of cows and sheep that are coming into the temple? I mean, you can burn it up all you want. I mean, like, I didn't even know where they're going to get that much firewood to burn all those animals up. Well, they're not. It's a burnt offering, and it's given up. Goes up by steps because it's burnt up to you. You don't have it anymore. But somebody does have it. It's the Levites who will have it, and they have it for the purposes of serving the tabernacles of the congregation, the tents of the congregation, the tent of the congregation, the individual tents of every individual in the congregation. We saw before, when the tabernacle was set away from the camp of the people worshiped from the door of their tent, from the door of their tabernacle. In other words, they would send their offering from there. And where does it go? Does, you know, when you're in Israel, we have to mail this off to Jerusalem, you know, get UPS to deliver our offering to Jerusalem. No, you give it to your Levite minister, because the Levites, we'll see this more as we go through these chapters, belong and go through our offerings. The Levites belong to God. So if you give it to the Levite, you gave it to God. You don't have to truck it all the way to the tabernacle. So you can worship from the door of your own habitation. And worshiping God is caring about God's creation, dressing and keeping it as much as you care about your own life. So, of course, part of that creation is your neighbor. So worshiping has to do with serving your neighbor. And you say, well, I help out my neighbor when he needs help, but he never needs help, so I never do anything. No. Or I stopped and helped that old lady change her tire. You know, there's a comedian that has a story about, you know, seeing an old lady on the side of the road with a flat tire, and nobody was stopping to help her, and he just drove by, and he thought, like, I shouldn't have just drove by. And so it's too late to go back now, he said. So I, because I'm a Christian now, I prayed for her. Yeah, right. But this is what they're talking about. But back to the Augustus Caesar, they had to burn incense at the temple. It would be recorded that they're burning incense at the temple. They had to buy the incense from the temple, and they also should give an offering based on their status at the temple in commemoration to the fact that Caesar Augustus was the Son of God. That's actually the title, Son of God. And then along comes Jesus, who says, yeah, he's the Son. He's going to be called the Son of God. And people are going to burn an offering to Jesus, to God the Father, because he says, you know, it's the Father who sent me. But it's all free will. Nobody's going to get fined or penalized. But it's a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. I don't know how many times I can stress that, but that's what they're talking about all the time in this biblical text. And they get down into some of these other verses where you're talking about Bezalel, spirit and wisdom. And so this is where we pick up in chapter 36, and it talks about Bezalel and Aholiab, every wise-hearted man. And it talks about God putting wisdom into these men because they were wise-hearted, because they were willing to receive this. And this is a phenomenon I hope that all of you will experience eventually, is that the more you approach the sanctuary, the holy, the service of the holy, of the taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, of laying down your life for your fellow man in a way that strengthens him, the more you will be open, the closer you will be to the Lord, so that he can put wisdom in you. And then you'll find yourself listening to some of these people and saying, I don't think that I should listen to this guy. I don't think I should get this jab. I don't think that I should do this or that or the other thing. But I think I should do this, because God will be putting wisdom in you. He will be writing upon your hearts and your minds. So all the people, as we see in Exodus 36, were bringing these free will offerings for the construction of the temple so that it could provide the services of the sanctuary. Now, of course, there was an actual physical tent structure, you know, with all this different colored linen and red ram's hides and all this stuff. And it was somewhat impressive. Certainly the badger skins would have to be impressive. And there was some smoke coming up from it, and there was candles light in it, you know, that you could see when if you got close enough. But most of the time, the people were really far away because they're tending flocks over hundreds, maybe thousands of acres. But they did this with free will offerings. Every morning. They would free will offerings. I mean, you get your coffee every morning. Where's your free will offering every morning? You know, and, you know, so that's what everybody should be doing in order to create that network of charity, which you will need when you come out of her and stop being partakers of her iniquity and her sins. So eventually they had so much, they had more stuff than they needed, and they had to put a restraint on the people not to do it. And then from about verse 8 on, they're going to talk about all the details in the making of this, you know, with tenons and rings and what you do on the west side and what you do on the east side and the different items and everything. And again, these are symbolic, but also it is structural, like your blue and your purple and your scarlet and your fine twined linen of needlework and the five pillars and all these things. It's all a part of this system. So anyway, I have on the page a picture there, and it's of the bondage of Egypt. I may change that, but basically this Egyptian bondage was that 20% of your labor belonged to the government of the Pharaoh. And so this produced a lot of bricks, and with the bricks they could build granaries, and they could build buildings, and but you also did other things. They didn't just do brick making. We know they had all kinds of skills, but 20% of your labor belonged to the government. So the value of that went into the government, and they filled the granaries with grain, and that was your social safety net in the time of need. And they had a way of distributing it correctly amongst the needy. They didn't just throw grain out the window and everybody who could run and get it. They had a system of priests already. Even Aaron knew the arts of the temple, the redistribution of the wealth that came into that temple. But because they were in bondage, they were forced to give those offerings. Now Moses, not like FDR, not like Herod, not like Nimrod, was going to create a system where the offerings came in abundance, but they were free will offerings. Over and over again, they were free will offerings. But if you remove the idea that the temple, including all the Levites, the living stones of a living altar, were a part of that temple complex spread out amongst the people, receiving the offering, the free will offerings of the people, to take care of the needy of the people. If you remove that from your religion, you have no religion. You will end up needing socialism. Because that's the religion you get when you have no pure religion, is that you end up with socialism. And through cunning works, they have deceived the whole world, that they would believe a lie. And one of the major parts of that lie is it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods, the things that belong to your neighbor, the choices that belong to your neighbor. It's okay to covet that as long as you do it through governments, through men who exercise authority, which takes me back to Gomez. Gomez, eventually we get down to a conversation with him where he is saying, well, the early Christian church accepted Constantine and Eusebius. Well, no. Constantine created a new church. Most Christian bishops had nothing to do with Constantine. Out of 1,200 known bishops, less than 300 were there at his Council of Milan. The next time they had another council, it was 150. There should have been thousands showing up, but there wasn't, because you were seeing a different church. They're telling you that that was the Christian church, but no. That was not the Christian church. It was getting away from the free bread and circuses of Rome, supplied solely through government financing, which is what Rome descended into when Caesar Augustus became called the Son of God. But Jesus, called the Son of God, was creating a system based on charity, not forced offerings by men who exercised authority one over the other. Now with Constantine, he had a blend of the two. He says you're going to have to go back to free will offerings, because that was going to thin out all the rebels and riffraff who are really not a part of the community. But he jump-started them with equivalent to millions upon millions of dollars worth of silver and land and everything else that he had, because he murdered his partners. Because he murdered whole villages and just took over the land and then put somebody else in there. That's the Church of Constantine. And they've done that for years. Now they've carefully done that. You know, a lot of churches do it. I mean, I'm not picking on any particular religion. A lot of Protestants, all of them do it. They go to men who exercise authority, who plunder their neighbors, who institute systems of force and violence to take away from your neighbor so that they can give you free stuff. They do that all week long, and then they gather on whatever they call the Sabbath and think that they are in the Lord's hands. They are not. They are in the hands of Nimrod. They are in the hands of Babylon. They have returned to the bondage of Egypt. They are once more entangled again in the yoke of bondage, and they have need of repentance. So in chapter 37, we talk about the making of the ark, the making of the different tables in there, the making of the lampstands, and the making of the altar of incense. And of course, we just talked about the altar of incense, where why incense? What is this meaning of the incense? Now, I can understand candlesticks, source of light, but why are they, are there four bowls like almonds and with these flowers, etc., and the knops and the branches and all this stuff? What is the significance of that? Well, if you don't get some of the basics, there's no reason to take you on to the rest of it. But that chapter ends with this idea of pure incense, of sweet spices. And they talk about an apothecary. Somebody just gave me a book recently of how to blend these oils and all this kind of stuff. Remember, all these substantive things that they're talking about have a spiritual, even psychological, I don't like the word psychological, but it has to do with the mind and the way the mind works. And God wants to write upon your heart and upon your mind so that he creates certain patterns of thinking in you so that you're not thinking, well, I need stuff, so I'll go to these men who exercise authority and they'll take it away from my neighbor so that I can have this stuff. I need my kids to be educated. I'm not going to start a school or educate them myself. I will go to the government. They will take from my neighbor. They'll put tax on their property. They don't pay their property tax. They will send men with guns to take their property away and will give it to somebody else. If you go back to Lycurgus documents of ancient Greece, they had a whole system. I mean, you weren't to have gold and silver in your pocket like Moses said. You could have lead money. But they had a system where if anybody was not contributing, you could just beat them up right on the street. And that the women could divorce the husband. He still had to support the woman. He still had to support the family. And if he didn't do it, you could almost anybody with impunity could beat him up on the street. That's right. But you know, maybe they were, when they were saying on the street, if we look at the Greek, they actually mean in the civil courts. They could beat them up in the civil courts. All the rules of Lycurgus, all the rules of the Communist Manifesto are a part of the law in the United States today, and certainly a part of the law in Australia and Canada and England and everywhere else. They all have their central banks. They all have their one purse system. That all the people are back in the bondage of Egypt, where a portion of their labor belongs to the government. They don't have any. It's forcibly taken from them. None of them are actually living by faith, hope, and charity. None of them are doing what Christ said. There's a lot of people who say they're Christians in these countries, but they're not actually taking care. I shouldn't say none. There are some that are actually taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. But are they doing all the other things that Christ said, all the other things that Moses said? And it's an individual journey. It's an individual thing that you need to learn how to do. So what is this incense? Incense smells. Sweet incense. Mentioned many times in the Old Testament, the smell rising from the burning of the incense, from the sacrifice of the incense. The reality is the reason Justin Trudeau stinks, like Jordan Peterson says he stinks, is because you got him not through pure incense. What makes it pure is that it's free will offerings, that it is offered with love and charity. Canada does not operate by faith, hope, and charity. Canada operates by force, fear, and violence. Forcing their neighbor to contribute to what they wanted. Jordan Peterson was a socialist when he started. He's still more of a socialist than he would probably like to admit. I have great hope that he'll see it. But from his study of Exodus, they did not get it. And it's little bits and pieces that they left off. Little things they didn't understand. The idea that Moses was setting up this social safety net based on virtue, based on charity. And the people had to attend to the weightier matters on a local, on a micro level. And then eventually on the macro. Not on the macro and then eventually trickles down to the micro. But on the micro level, the treasury of the kingdom of God is in the pockets of the faithful. It's not in a vault. It's in the pockets of the faithful. In order for that to be effective, the faithful have to come together to create that circulatory system that allows the blood to flow where it needs to flow. If I go out and run a mile, I'm going to need blood in parts of my body that I don't need when I'm sitting here. And my body will automatically open up capillaries, the heart will pump, chemicals will circulate so that the blood gets to the muscles that it needs to get to. Because I'm connected. All the vascular system in my body is connected. To be the body of Christ, to be the body of the kingdom of God, to be Israel, those who contend with the Spirit of God. They operate according to the Spirit of God. The wisdom of God is being put into them. Those people have to connect. They have to come together. You won't do it right. You won't do it accurately as you come together, but you have to come together. And it's not about empowering some minister to do things for you, to organize things for you, to buy a piece of land, to set everything up for you. It's about you individually gathering together and becoming the essential parts of the complex of the sanctuary of God. Each of you are a part of the altars of clay. Each of you ministers should eventually desire to be, if that is what God is calling you to do, be a part of the altars of stone. You are not to hew one another. You are to figure out how to fit together to become the altars of sacrifice based on love and charity, which is what Moses was teaching, what Jesus was teaching. If you think you're going to gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and everything's going to work out, it's kind of what Jordan Peterson is doing with his conferences coming up in June or whenever. If you're not basing it, if you don't understand the social safety net of society based on faith, hope, and charity, and a legal system, of course, you know, like it's clear in the U.S. courts, clear in the state courts, that the juries have the right to decide fact and law, unless, of course, they waive it, which they do almost every jury, every person that's on jury today, because they don't understand the law. They didn't do their homework. But that precedent originally came from England, which has got to be in Canada, got to be in Australia, got to be, at least you can call on that precedent of English common law, because that's in English common law where the jury has the right to decide fact and law. But you couldn't get 12 honest men together, tried and true, today, because they're all engaged in covetous practices. They're all either engaged in that or they're engaged in sloth, and they're not engaged in the sweet incense of God's kingdom. But anyway, we'll have to finish more of this later on, but I think we pretty much got through up to 37, but then there's 38. And there's a little bit more in there, but we'll maybe do that in the afternoon show. But you can ask yourself that later. Till then, this is In Your House, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. So if you're listening live on this Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. Pacific time, come on over to the chat room at firstamendmentradio.net if you're able to, or you can join us on our Mobi app. That is at firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI. And you can click on the chat or tap the chat button there if you so wish. Okay. Today, well, news headlines and things that we can relate to prophecy pretty much, or just what's out there. I'm not going to say anything about Tucker Carlson. Oops. I already did. But yeah, I don't need to talk about what, you know, 1,000 other people are talking about, and maybe a small percentage of them are getting it right. There are so many voices out there that it's kind of like living by a swamp at night. And you can't sleep because of the croaking of the frogs. That's the way it is. You have to be careful who you listen to, because those who croak the loudest and the longest are probably more deranged than anyone else. So anyway, headlines, news, commentary, first hour. And the second hour, we're going to jump into a couple articles that I published over the last couple days. One just this morning. I actually published an article. I think it was yesterday or the day before, on the sixth and seventh vials. And this morning I split them up because I thought, well, you know, a lot of people won't get through the sixth vial even to get to the seventh vial. So I split them up and republished the seventh vial today. And we'll talk about that, getting a little revelation due to the shaking up of on the world scene, the political earthquake that has continued, I believe, now for more than a century, or at least we're going on about a little more than a century right now, on a great political earthquake that has shaken the world like never before. And I've lived through a good part of it myself. So, anyway, let's see what we got here. Well, I guess first we'll look at the scripture, because I had a scripture verse here. And just a good reminder for all of us that, you know, we spend a lot of time in prophecy and don't want to forget all about all of the good things throughout the rest of the scripture in the Gospels and the Epistles. We need to review them. And we have a lot of good programming here on First Amendment Radio that will help you do that as you listen through your day. Bible, good Reformed Bible teaching. Anyway, reminded me of this one for some reason yesterday. This verse comes to mind and hasn't left me. And it's one that I've memorized early on in my career. And as becoming a disciple of Christ, yeah, what a career, huh? Becoming a disciple of Christ, that means learning His discipline. That's what it means. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So much promise there, you know, as we struggle in this life and evil judgments come on the world and things continually go wrong. We suffer persecution, pain, and, you know, many kinds of suffering in our flesh in this life. We have tribulation to know that all these things work together for good because we love God and we are called according to his purpose. I find great hope there. Okay, I guess first we'll do what we usually do is look at the lighter side here. And I have some, that's not it. Ah, this one here. The Babylon Bee. And, there it is. I said I'm just going to read what the Babylon Bee says briefly here. Fox News fires the only reason people watch Fox News. And that was the first thing I thought, oh, Fox is going suicidal. Yeah, just like CNN. I don't get it, but I have no reason to ever watch Fox ever again. Because if I watched anything from Fox, well, it would have been this guy here, Tucker Carlson. So we'll see where he lands. I'm just going to wait and let him make whatever announcement he's going to make and do whatever he's going to do. And, you know, we could hold him up in prayer. So say a little prayer for Tucker Carlson there that God, the Spirit of God, would lead him and guide him, not only in his career, but in his spiritual walk with Christ, that it would become closer day by day, that he could be, as he has been, an instrument for the truth, yeah, to stand up for the truth, but even bolder than he ever has before. Okay, that's that. Let's see, what else have we got? Top surgeon explains, here's one. I'm not going to opine, but I'm going to go with the Babylon Bee on this one. I thought it was a little bit hilarious myself when I read this article, so I'll share it with you. Tucker takes on new role on The View. every conservative's favorite broadcast is The View, isn't it? I mean, if you like a good comedy tragedy, I guess, and this would be something, but The View. Anyway, New York, as part of a plan to broaden its audience, the long-term running daytime talk show The View has announced former Fox News host Tucker Carlson will be joining the program's panel. Producers hope Carlson's presence will draw new viewers and educate current cast members. Well, that would happen. They would be educated, wouldn't they? Yeah, education they definitely wouldn't want. Tucker's going to be a great addition, said executive producer. Not only will we reap the benefits of bringing in a more politically conservative audience, but our other co-hosts will benefit from hearing new political perspectives. Win-win. Yes, indeed. Early test footage shows Carlson surrounded by laughing women looking perplexed, apparently shocked by a dumb thing Joy Behr said. Though Carlson has quickly become a hot commodity on the media landscape after his shocking departure from Fox News was announced, his new co-panelists expressed mixed feelings about him joining the group. We don't tolerate any differing opinions on this show, said longest tenured panelist Joy. There's a reason the program is called The View and not The Views. There's only one acceptable view around here. Tucker is a Nazi. She then screeched loudly and attempted to claw the conservative anchor's eyes out. The program has featured some conservative voices in the past, but analysts believe this time will be far different. it's going to be a bloodbath for sure, said one expert. Just wait until Whoopi Goldberg says something really stupid. And Tucker has to respond. Must see TV right there. Yes, indeed. At publishing time, Bear Goldberg, Sonny, Anna Navarro were considering walking out and reportedly already accusing producers of perpetrating literal violence simply by hiring Carlson. Anyway, I thought that was a little bit funny. Okay, let's see what else we got here. Anything else? Let's see, sad. CNN fires Don Lemon after realizing he's past his prime. It's kind of a weird coincidence how they take one of the worst talk show hosts on CNN and fire him at the same time while over on Fox they're firing Tucker Carlson. Just, I don't know. Of course, hardly anybody's talking about Don Lemon, but most of there's a lot of talk going on about Tucker Carlson. Okay, enough Tucker. We've now just become a Tucker-free zone. Let's see. Female crash test dummy says, hey, dummies don't talk, do they? Says she doesn't know how her car got totaled. Yeah. Okay, here's another one. Man avoids IRS audit. Yes, it is IRS season. Oh, we're 26 days after April Fool's Day here. But a man avoids IRS audit by labeling all his Venmo transactions payments to Ukraine. Yeah, when you're paying double for whatever you're paying double for, just remember that half of the money is going to Ukraine. And that's why things cost so much. Okay, well, enough of that. Let's see what else we got here on headlines. Yes, I did have another article here. And this one here I wanted to share with you. It's called Call the Exorcist by Howard Kunstler. And remember that all through history there have been tyrants and murderers. And for a time they seem invincible, but in the end, they always fall. Always, says Gandhi. And yes, that is true. They are all going to fall. And they are being held in derision by our Creator right now. And if you haven't noticed all the derision going on in the world, it seems insane. And that's what this article is about, insanity. You might be among those who have noticed that the people in authority in our country appear increasingly insane. It ought to be self-evident that this is deeply disturbing, but I will explain anyway to allay any residual mystification. In a sane human society, authority is granted to those who are trustworthy. People earn trust by demonstrating their allegiance to reality. I like that, allegiance to reality. Do you have an allegiance to reality? Yeah. Things generally work better when the people running them maintain cordial relations with reality. Now, you understand why so many things don't work in the USA. Yes, people have lost their allegiance with reality. What more subtle minds are asking these days is, when does this insanity tip over into evil, especially the insanity evinced in our authority figures? How about when someone positively refutes reality in the act of doing harm? For instance, Rochelle Walensky, director of the CDC. Ms. Walensky is, to this moment, still proffering mRNA COVID-19 vaccines for children, despite the reality that reams of evidence exist showing these products to be harmful, even deadly, and in particular, by the previously exacting standard of the CDC's sister agency, the FDA, which hold that just a few demonstrated injuries will lead to a drug being withdrawn from medical practice. That's been our historical experience. Not so today, is it? Ms. Walensky is a medical doctor, by the way. Is it possible that Ms. Walensky is unacquainted with the genuine news all over the internet about mRNA injury and death? Right? that hard to believe, that is, at odds with reality. If for some reason it escaped her attention, do you suppose that somebody among her 10,000 plus CDC employees might have alerted the director about this? I would suppose so. The unappetizing conclusion is that Rochelle Walensky, in her very important role as National Public Health Director, has tripped over the line from insane to evil. As a general rule, human societies give individuals and groups permission to act in certain ways. It is not obvious, for instance, that the deans and college presidents have issued blanket permission for students and faculty to mistreat invited guests who purvey ideas contrary to the woke campus consensus? Or that many big city mayors give permission to young people to create mayhem in the streets, steal from the retail shops, even injure or kill other people. Hence, college no longer works to expose young adults to the reality of competing ideas and the public realm in our cities is one big danger zone. So we have college deans, political left, the CDC. If you object to this behavior, moving on, you may be subject to extreme punishment, loss of career, transphobia, the leftist taunting America with its exhibitions like this, notice the child, I don't know what that's a reference to. Is it not clear that this is some sort of insult to decency? The left wants the non-left to respond with acts of violence so that the left can proceed to disarm the non-left and prevent any opposition to the left's more serious plans to abolish personal liberty. And that's what it all... That's from The Guardian, I guess. Oh, no, that can't be from The Guardian. He must be referring to an article in The Guardian there. Anyway, so even Robert Reich, it seems, has noticed the insanity of the world. I mean, whose notice could it escape that the world is totally going insane? At least all of the woke left and most of the people in charge and all of the people with money. It seems that people will do insane things if they're paid enough money for it. And that all gets back to corruption of the money powers. And that's where we're going in our next hour. In prophecy, we will touch on that also. It's because the people that are pushing insanity on our world on purpose, and they're doing it purposely, and they're manipulating the minds of the young, the undiscerning, and pushing them into insanity. And they do this by the power that money gives them. So money in the world is huge when it comes to manipulating things on the world scene, what people see or what they don't see, what is being pushed or what is ignored is all by money power. And if money were the greatest power in the world, which it is not, because there is a greater power working in the world, and that would be the Spirit of God, and His truth is much greater. And that's why, you know, we will win in the end over the insanity. So I guess I would just say, don't let the insanity drive you insane. And unfortunately for people that don't have a rock on which to cling, as we have, being Christians, our Lord is our rock, and His truth is the foundation of our reality and our existence. And the insanity of the world should not move us. Yeah. And we shouldn't let it move us. And if you feel like you're being moved by the insanity of the world, if you feel somewhat like it's just too much to take, just open God's Word and begin to read and pray for His Spirit to minister to you through His Word and open your eyes and to give you that peace that passes all understanding. What else can we do in an insane world where we have no political control. We have no power of the money to shape the world, because the powers that be, the powers that control money, every time a good family or a good group of people are able to tap into the riches of money and the power of that, they are soon thwarted and overtaken and overcome by the shadow government that works for the Antichrist. They, within a generation, or at least two, they have overtaken every great wealth-building institution or family that has come up in the past few centuries, and been working, well, really more than a few centuries. They've been working 5 centuries on it. Yeah, pretty much since the Reformation, and with the rise of the Jesuit order to work for the Antichrist. They came up with a plan, and you can read about this plan. There's a book called, The History of Protestantism by James Wiley. And you can zero in. It's a 3-volume series, but you can zero in on the Jesuits and find out what their rules are and how they planned to proceed 500 years ago. And they did. They had that plan. They had the money and they had the power, and they continue to take over every fountain of wealth that rises up, no matter where it rises up from. Within a generation or two, they overtake them, and because they own the money to begin with, they own the banks, they own all of the money power, the power of money creation belongs to them, and they decide who gets money and who doesn't. That's why they've changed all the laws in America that used to protect free enterprise so that anyone could open up a business anywhere in any state, and they would be subject only to free enterprise competition, not corporate monopoly competition, which is, as we all are experiencing now, has taken over. And the whole COVID thing, one outcome of the COVID pandemic was further reducing the wealth of the middle class and moving all of that business and money to the oligarchs, the few, the chosen few that were allowed to become billionaires, and which have all their, you can see all of their allegiances are in the same place. So anyway, let's look at a few more headlines here and see what else we have. Let's see. What is a Democrat? As I am a Democrat, and I think you, as an average American, are an idiot. Well, does that pique our interest enough to look at it? Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening Across the Border. This is a live Prophecy Reality Edition, and I'll be back with some more news and headlines. And the second hour, we're going to jump into prophecy. So I hope to see you in the chat room. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Okay, well, let's see. Okay, I was looking at this article. I am a Democrat, and I think you as an average American are an idiot. Yes, I guess that's what a Democrat would think. But let's have more fun with the Democrats here. He says, I am a Democrat. I think you as an average American are an idiot. You let me get away with everything. I can tell you I'm going to do something unethical, criminal, unconstitutional, or unprecedented, and you seldom try to stop me or call me out on it. I control the news cycle, and my loyal press puppets repeat whatever I say without question. Every time you get any attention complaining about me, I just do something else to distract and reset the news again. I write most of the news by feeding the talking points to my puppets. Haven't you seen the video proof? I also rewrite history by simple repetition. If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. That's what I do. I lie big, loud, often, and repeatedly to accuse you of any variety of unspeakable things, most of which I'm doing myself. If you challenge me, I'll ruin you. I'll make up a lie, then release the puppets. Maybe I'll make a call to your employer or your local prosecutor's office. Either way, you'll be too busy to bother me again. Yes. Just ask Michael Flynn how that works. Whenever I screw up, I just blame someone else, distribute the talking points, and let the puppets do the work. I also take credit for great historical moments by claiming the following follow-on accomplishments as my own, and I milk the goodwill of your ignorance. Your ignorance provides me. Your ignorance is why I get credit for standing up for you and protecting you from those who truly care. Because I really don't. I opposed those great moments, and like Joe Biden, I've been wrong on everything that mattered. I supported slavery, opposed civil rights, started the KKK, and administered Jim Crow's segregation for 100 years. And to this day, the majority of blacks, Hispanic, and Asian voters will still vote for me. Proof positive of two things. I'm good at what I do, and you're stupid to keep letting me do it. And it goes on and on, but it's a little bit of satire more than anything else on the state of things, especially on the Democrats that are in power now, the Marxist, insane, reality-denying Democrats that are in power at this time. That's enough of that. Here's another one. Trump. I didn't say I wouldn't talk about Trump. Okay, Trump rejects GOP presidential candidate debates. And I have heard this in the news, and especially from his critics. Oh, he's not going to debate, but I'm dismayed that Donald Trump seems to be adopting the tactics of the Biden-dominated DNC and rejecting the opportunity for voters to hear directly from candidates for their party's nomination in a presidential debate. In a post on True Social, he writes, "I see that everybody is talking about the Republican debates, but nobody got my approval or the approval of the Trump campaign before announcing them. When you're leading by seemingly insurmountable numbers, and you have hostile networks with angry Trump and MAGA-hating anchors asking the questions, why subject yourselves to being libeled and abused? Also, the second debate is being held at the Reagan Library, the chairman of which is, amazingly, Fred Ryan, publisher of the Washington Post." No, that's Donald Trump's answer to the debate. And I can understand, because I remember the last debates. And what happened to the League of Women Voters? Remember that in the old days when the League of Women Voters set up these debates? And they were great. But they had to get rid of that because they didn't want fair debate, fair and honest debate. So we don't get fair and honest debates. But I would like to see Donald Trump, Bobby Kennedy, let's see. I guess they have debates between all of the, when they have their primaries, they have the primary debates were against the ones in the same party. And then they have the presidential debate, between those that are made the final cut, and usually just between the Democrat and the Republican. But we need a lot more parties in this nation. This whole party thing needs to go away, but I can understand why not. But I would love to see a debate with Robert Kennedy Jr. against anybody. And I think that's what none of them want to debate, Robert Kennedy Jr. He may have a speech impediment, but let me tell you, he would still blow every one of them out of the water, including Donald J. Trump. That's right. The best way, you have to do your own debate. The best thing to do is take what people say on a subject and put them together and compare them all and have a debate just by pitting what each one says against each other about whatever topic. So, will we see debates? Will we ever have debates again? Will there ever be open and honest debating happening in America again? Doesn't seem likely. Yeah, not in these days. So, that's what he says. Every honest observer in politics realizes that Biden must shun debates because he is afflicted with dementia and cannot even announce his candidacy for re-election in a live event. Many progressives and Democrats are appalled by this. Yeah. So, let's see. One says here, the DNC refusing to hold a single primary debate is undemocratic and robs the voters. So these are Democrats complaining. No one who feels confident in their record and their ideas would hesitate to stand in. Well, I'm certain he doesn't feel confident. I mean, he's confidently tearing the country down and destroying it. And enslaving and robbing the people of America for his masters, of the Antichrist and whoever the Antichrist has, is using, like China, to compromise him and corrupt him. See, the DNC should hold debates. Joe Biden does not want to debate Bobby Kennedy. And I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking that it is likely that Bobby Kennedy will not be nominated. Yeah, can you believe that? That, and here's what I think should happen. If Bobby Kennedy is not nominated, and I'm sure Trump is not going to listen to me, but I wish he would listen to me, or maybe some other voices that might hear this might tell him that if Bobby Kennedy is not nominated, he should invite Bobby Kennedy to be his vice president. That's right. If he can let go of the shot, and that would confirm to the world that he's done with the shot. That he's going to leave the shot in the past. I'm not asking him to bow down and scrape and repent in tears and sackcloth for what he did, you know. But just announcing Bobby Kennedy as his vice president. That would be enough. That would answer the question. Your name and where are you calling from? See, I have at least one, no, more than one faithful listener, but this guy's, he's been with me longer than anybody, because this doesn't happen any other time during the week. This phone is open all week, and it only happens during this broadcast. So, yes, I'm honored to have you as a listener, even if you are a ghost listener. So, the guy is faithful. I'll give him that. Okay, so anyway, that's what I say. So, and it is likely that Joe Biden will be, because the people in power now, let's face it, this is really the third term of Barack Obama. And I believe that. I believe Barack Obama is the big guy, and that he is pulling the strings behind the scene. And of course, they all work for the Antichrist and his shadow government, so it really doesn't matter, because the Antichrist and his shadow government pretty much own Washington, D.C. And I've got an article on my website about that, and it's called The Unholy Trinity That Rules the World. Let's see if I can find that here. It's at the top of my website, if you go to my homepage, that is, and you'll see it there. The Empire of the City, The Unholy Trinity That Rules the World. But, yeah, that's what the shadow government has taken 400 or 500 years to set up, what is going on right now. And not only that, it's spoken of in prophecy, and it's spoken of, and we'll talk about that in the next hour. So you'll want to stick around for that. And I'm going to post the next hour, since I'm not going to say anything about the vaccine. Or the election in the next hour. I'm going to even post it on YouTube. Ooh. Of course, I can't go live on YouTube because they'll take me off. But if I leave certain things out, that's why we have 2 hours. One where we can say wherever we want. Well, I could say whatever I want for both, but then I can't post either one on YouTube. Yeah. But YouTube is diminishing. Rumble is growing by leaps and bounds. So, I'm much happier with Rumble than YouTube. Yeah. Okay, let's see. Oh yes, we're still talking about Trump's rejection and that what will happen there. So look to see that happen. And I'm praying that it'll happen, because that would be a gift from God. It would be a little reprieve from God Almighty, that we could back up a little bit there. And say then that would leave it open for Robert Kennedy to run in the future. I mean, because admit it, Robert Kennedy is an old school Democrat. And I'll tell you what, an old school Democrat is not as bad as a neocon Republican, as the deep state Republicans we have. I would rather have Robert Kennedy Jr. than them any day of the week. Yeah. So, but anyway, I believe that if that happens, and I believe it's going to happen, that Robert Kennedy Jr. is not going to win the primary for the Democrat Party, because the Democrat Party does not want Robert Kennedy Jr. As the president. At least the elites don't, the ones that really control things. The people might get behind him, because the people are the people. Most of the people are not insane. I have to say, even it is likely that even most Democrats are not insane. We only hear about the insane ones because they are loudest croaking frogs of all. They are the cacophony of croaking frog evil spirits. And that's why we hear them louder. And it seems like that they make up the whole world and the whole government. They're so loud. But it ain't so. And we have to realize that reality, that likely, even in the Democrat Party, that the majority are at least old school Democrats. So I think it would be a beautiful thing. It would be about as best as we could possibly get in the current environment. Anyway, it's a possibility. And I say it's at least a likely possibility. Because I'm not sure that they can cheat enough. Because I think if it got to the point where you had Trump and Kennedy running against Joe Biden, I think that they would have to actually declare war or something, or murder them both in order to keep them out of office. Because I don't think they could even cheat enough. So, very interesting times, a little bit frightening when you think about these things, because they're cheating so much in the elections now. I mean, they've had California locked down for decades now in ballot cheating. And that's how they turn California from a conservative state into a Marxist state, basically. Yeah, the dynasty, the West Coast dynasty, that's what they have done. Because I do remember before Obergefell, they had a referendum in California, and California's hands down voted against gay marriage. The people, see, the people and the people in government, they don't think the same. Once you force it on the people, which they did through Obergefell, and now most of the people will have learned to accept it, and they push it out in the media and everything else. And so it changes the people that way. Except some people will never change, like God's people will never change. They will never compromise and go over to that camp. But that's the fact. The people voted against it, but I don't know. Would they now vote against it after it's become normal? Well, it's hard to say. But still, it just goes to show you that what happens in the government and who gets elected is not likely exactly what the people voted for, truly. They have to cheat. That's the only way they could win. And now they just have to maintain that power. So if Trump and Kennedy run and they don't win, which should be a landslide, because even then, all of your old school, I believe that at least half, if not more than half, of those in the Democratic Party, people are fed up. Even the Democrats are fed up. They're fed up with Joe Biden because he's done nothing but destruction. And people are fed up with it. Yeah. So that's my commentary on the way I see things, the way they may go or the way they should go. And if they don't go that way, then everything's up in the air as far as revolution or whatever. Because finally, tyranny pushes people to revolution. And that's what they're pushing for anyway. And I don't know what, I guess they'll bring in the Chinese troops with UN helmets then. But remember this, you know, Japan And Germany would not attack America during World War II because they knew that every American was armed. And there are more guns now in America than there ever has been in history. More guns per capita, per person in America than there ever has been. That arming our Second Amendment right is our bulwark against invasion. It is our last bulwark against invasion by the communist atheistic force that is, well, China, mainly, the Chinese government, the Communist Party, the CCP, that's it. That's what I was looking for. So, should they come? And that has a lot to do with prophecy, that we're going to be talking about in the next hour, where China is in prophecy. I think I'm seeing it quite clearly now, more clearly than I have in the past. Though I've given hints in the past. Now it's, and I think many of you see it too, with what's changing on the world scene as far as America's power and influence fading away. And I think that in itself is a good thing, that our power in the world our power and influence in the world is fading, may be a good thing for America. Because we don't need to be the Antichrist, military arm. The Antichrist and his shadow government has used America up. And that's another reason why our power and our influence is fading, because we are being used up and, we are being wrung out right now. They're getting every last drop that they can get out of us. But they have a new rising star in the world. And we'll just put it this way. We'll use that biblical term. It's the kings of the East. And the drying up of the Euphrates, that the ways of the kings of the East might be prepared. What does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to discuss in the next hour. So we're going to dig in deep. And I hope to hear from some comments and ideas from you guys out there that have been listening to me. And I wonder sometimes, everybody's talking about the rapture and nobody's talking about prophecy. Where are all the other historicists that are not Seventh-day Adventists pretending to be historicists? It seems like there are none. Yeah, that's what it seems like. The only thing out there, and they give us a bad name, the Seventh-day Adventists pretending to be historicists, only give us a bad name, only give historicism a bad name. And I've got an article on my website in case you want to look into that. It's called, just type in the search box, just put SDA and you'll find the article, why the Seventh-day Adventists are not Protestant. Are neither Protestant nor historicist. I think the article is something like that. But just put SDA in the search box on my website at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com and you'll find that article if you're questioning that at all. Even if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, read that article and you might agree with me. Yeah. Why they are neither Protestant nor historicist, because they are neither one. Yeah, that's all there is to it. And if they're honest, they could agree with me on that. Seventh-day Adventists, the people that I've met, wonderful, beautiful, lovely people, enjoy their company when I was among them. And I can say that about many Catholics too. My family was Catholic, but, you know, I become Protestant because I read the Bible. You read the Bible. That's what happens when a Catholic reads the Bible. They become a Protestant. and God says to them, he says, come out of her, my people. So even God admits that his people are in these several wayward sheepfolds. Okay, I'll put it kindly. Yes, God even has his people in the wayward sheepfold, and he calls his people out. Yes, what a wonderful God we have. Indeed. Okay, we're coming up on the break here. Oh, we got 1 minute left. All right, hey, make sure you go to my website, crosstheborder.org is a shortcut there, or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, and press the subscribe button or the follow button, whatever you call it these days, and make sure you subscribe to my blog so that you'll get a notice when I do, when I publish an article. It's not 3 a day or 10 a day, but it might be 3 a week at the most, or at least one, because I usually do one live broadcast a week, but to keep you up to date and notify you when I'm going to have a live broadcast every Wednesday morning. You'll get a post notifying you of that. So make sure you do that. And also, listen to First Amendment Radio. Get it on your mobile app, because I used to, when I was young, I carried a pocket radio around with me to listen to my favorite pop romance idolatry music. But today I use my smartphone as a pocket radio to listen to all the great programming on First Amendment Radio. So that's firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI on your smartphone. Okay, well, here comes a break. We're going to have some news, but I will return. So I'll see you then. Don't go anywhere.
Destroy all the wicked desire. Holy fire, burn in the Lord. nation, destroy all the wicked desire.
It's Monday, April 24th, A.D. 2023. This is The Worldview in 5 minutes, written by yours truly and heard at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Two American school teachers accused of being, quote, missionaries inviting Muslim Libyans to convert to Christianity, end quote, were detained and deported to Tunisia last week by the Libyan Internal Security Agency in Tripoli, reports International Christian Concern. In Romans 10:14, the Apostle Paul asks, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" In addition, two Libyan Christians associated with the American Christian Teachers were arrested and condemned for apostasy. They admitted that they urged people to renounce Islam and convert to Christianity. Such arrests have been common in Libya for years, with Gaddafi-era laws still in place prohibiting Christian proselytizing and the distribution or publication of Christian literature. Conversion from Islam for a Libyan can carry the death penalty in regions of the country governed by Sharia law. Any attempt by the foreign Christian population in the country to lead Libyans out of Islam is widely considered a threat to, quote, national security and societal structures, end quote. According to Open Doors, Libya is the fifth most dangerous country worldwide for Christians. Last Friday, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled to temporarily preserve access to the abortion kill pill as a lawsuit against the drug works its way through the federal court system, reports LifeSiteNews.com. The pro-abortion ruling, which was not explained, was decided in a 7-2 vote, with Justices Clarence Thomas and Samuel Alito as the dissenting voices. The case reached the nation's highest court after U.S. District Judge Matthew Kaczmarek in Amarillo, Texas, issued an order suspending the U.S. Food and Drug Administration's approval of the abortion kill pill, finding the agency did not adequately investigate its long-term effects. The same day, U.S. District Judge Thomas Rice ruled in Spokane, Washington, that it should remain on the market in 15 states and the District of Columbia. The Biden administration challenged the April 7th ban on the abortion kill pill. Despite widespread accessibility, evidence shows that the abortion kill pill carries specific risks for the mothers who take it, on top of being lethal to their preborn children, especially when the standards for taking them continue to be relaxed. The pay package awarded to the Google CEO soared to $226 million in 2022, boosted by a triennial stock grant, making him one of the world's highest-paid corporate leaders, reports Yahoo Finance. The stock award portion of his pay amounted to $218 million, according to a Friday filing from Alphabet, the Google parent company. He received a total of $6.3 million in compensation in 2021. In January, Google started cutting 12,000 jobs, or 6% of its global workforce, following months of other measures to reduce spending and set new priorities. The median total compensation for Alphabet employees was $279,000 in 2022. On April 12th, Republican Senator Tim Scott of South Carolina, the only black Republican senator, announced Wednesday that he has launched an exploratory committee for a potential 2024 presidential bid. He made the announcement in a video, saying he would, quote, never back down in defense of the conservative values that made America exceptional, end quote. Citing the first shots of the Civil War on April 12, 1861, Scott asserted that America is being torn apart today, like it was back then.
Joe Biden and the radical left have chosen a culture of grievance over greatness. They're promoting victimhood.